Hey, Great News Radio listeners, this is Pastor Jason Chiffo, and it is Wednesday, December 30th, 2015, and depending upon when you're listening to this broadcast, if you're listening and tuning in at 7:32 a.m., you've got about 15 or so hours until the ball is going to drop, and it will be 2016. If you're tuning in with us at the 7:32 p.m. slot, well, the hours are ticking away, and it'll soon be 2016, and it'll be a new year, and if you're listening to my voice right now and you're going, where is Mark? He is on a much needed vacation day, and he asked me if I would fill in, so I said most assuredly I'd love to just ring in the new year with you, and ring in the new year with you biblically, and talk about what the Bible has to say about a new year. And more importantly, I want to talk about what the Bible has to say about you in terms of a new year. Now, we have this phenomenon in the world where we talk about New Year's resolutions, and many of us have probably made those, and many more of us have probably broken those New Year's resolutions. We have made promises about losing weight or starting new, say, fitness plans or eating more healthy or keeping things more in their place. We have made all kinds of New Year's resolutions. And a recent study that I read said only about 8% of the people ever achieve their New Year's goals. The University of Scranton did that research program. They said just about 8% of people actually ever reach those goals. And so if a vast majority of the population is trying to make a New Year's resolution, but those New Year's resolutions are only really successful in part or the whole for about 8% of the people, I'm wondering what it is that we are applying our time to. You know, the Bible is very interesting because when we go into a new year, the Bible tells us something. And what it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. See, we see a new year, and we think that there's this idea of new renewal. Somehow I'm going to be a new person. I'm going to somehow do something different. I'm going to have some sort of newness. It's as if we can hit the reset button and somehow become better than we were. And I think it's good to have goals, and I think it's good to work towards becoming better people. But the newness that we desire, the newness that we hope for, has already been given to us and granted to us through salvation in Jesus Christ. That passage tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Not if they're in a new year, not if they're in a new situation, but if they're in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then it goes on to say, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Remember, John 3:16, God so loved the world. And here, God through Christ is reconciling the world to himself. And how is he doing that? By making people new creations. But you know what happens as life kind of comes along and life begins to push down in us and push against us? And as life does that, it makes us begin to feel more like we're old instead of new creations. Maybe I can get an amen from some of you out there, because you're saying, you know what, yeah, as the year just goes through and as we just plow through the year, I mean, it just feels harder and harder, and I feel like I'm more and more not making it. And therefore we hit the new year and we go, somehow this new year I'm going to be new somehow. I'm going to somehow achieve a newness. When everything that needs to be new about you has already been attained, granted, and given through the work of Jesus Christ. And therefore, I believe that we'll be hard-pressed to understand ourselves and our true identity if we don't understand the love of God that initiated the coming of Christ. If we don't understand John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I love that word so. I just want to, when I even think about it and say it right now to you, I just want to circle it 100 times. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that he gave his Son to us, and whosoever would believe in him will have eternal life. Have eternal life. And see, if we can understand that, if we can wrap our minds around that, if we can not live in light of a new year, but live in light of the newness that has been given to us in Christ, I believe that we'll live our lives differently. If we see our lives as anything other than God initiating his love towards us, we'll always end up as a shadow of who we should be and who we ought to be. But when we understand the love of God, we begin to see ourselves differently. We begin to see ourselves the way that God sees us. You know, if we look at Romans chapter 5 and verses 5 through 8, it says, "And hope does not disappoint." And by the way, our hope is found in Jesus Christ. I love that hymn, "My hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." And Romans chapter 5 tells us that our hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Given to us by who? By God. "For while we were weak and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us." Here's the initiating, the powerful love of God. "For God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners," some Bibles say while we were still enemies, "Christ died for us." That is a powerful set of verses there, my friends, that God initiated his love while we were the most heinous, at our worst. That God initiated a conversation whose topic was love and whose content was Jesus Christ. God initiated that conversation to us in love while we were most undeserving of that love. And now first, I think to understand what it even means, the love of God, we got to understand and do a little work defining the biblical love so we understand the love of God is as God's Word defines it. Now, there's three different kinds of love in the Bible. There's eros, there's phileo, and there's agape. Eros is like intimate, it's sexual love. It's driven by the desires of the flesh. It's driven by your flesh, the things you see. I love cake. And so I see it and I go, oh, I love cake. It's a desire of the flesh. Phileo is more of a friendship love. It's a brotherly love. And agape, or ahava in Greek, this is the immovable, unmerited, and unconditional, deep kind of sacrificing, self-sacrificing love. This is not propelled by, I think you're pretty, or I think you're beautiful, or I really, really like you. This is a deep kind of love that says, I've seen the absolute worst in you, and I'm not going anywhere. Doesn't that remind you of that Romans passage? While we were still sinners, while God saw the absolute worst in us, he said, I'm not going anywhere. You know, in our church, we had a husband and a wife who went through 2 long years with cancer. And one of our services, he shared his testimony of walking through those tough years and what that looked like. And as he talked about some very dark days, as he talked about that kind of crushing weight that might have caused him to break down, every single sentence had God's faithfulness. God's loving faithfulness. As he shared these things that for many of us, that is so heavy. There was a lightness in it too. There was a power in it. And that power was God's loving faithfulness. And the reason that I thought it was important for our church and the reason I thought it was important that all of us would hear testimonies like this kind of testimony is that we have the danger of hearing about agape. We have a danger of hearing this kind of immovable, unmerited, and unconditional, deep, self-sacrificing love and to romanticize it. You know, because we hear stories where we're like, I don't know how they did it. I don't know how they got through it. And we begin to romanticize those things. We begin to go, wow, oh. And when we do that, I think that we take the truest meaning of love as the Bible sees it. It becomes just kind of a shadow of what it really is. You know, as I look around, I feel as though love has been culturally appropriated and empty of its true fullness and its true depth. I mean, think about how love has been portrayed in the movies and in television and in books and magazines. It's increasingly been defined as fickle and conditional kind of emotive love. And for many people, love is now more about what makes them happy than what love is in the biblical sense. So what we have is a cultural kind of love based on feelings and emotions that can tend to shift from one moment to the next. I mean, if we just look at the divorce rates in today's societies where husbands and wives hit a rough patch in their marriage and they suddenly stop loving one another, they fall out of love, or they say, I'm over, I'm out of love, I'm not in love anymore. Which is really kind of sad, because it's not about the fact that you don't love that person anymore. It's that you've redefined your love in such a way that it no longer is self-sacrificing. It no longer is immovable and unmerited. It no longer is unconditional and deep. You know, as I joked earlier, I often say I love cake because I do love cake. And please, when I say that, don't be too quick to judge, because if that was left as a blank spot on a questionnaire with no religious kind of context to fill it in, most of us would fill it with something like sports or movies or pizza or books or things like that. So just hear me out for a minute. I love something that while it's good for me, it's not good. You know what I mean? That while it's good, it's not good for me. Cake is good. I love cake. The frosting and a good, moist cake. But it's not good for me. And if I eat too much, well, I'm going to be happy for a little while. But then I'll get sick and I'll gain weight. And I'll grow increasingly lethargic and unhealthy. And most likely over time, I may develop diabetes or something else like that. But the point of this being is that a little might appear to be good, even though it's not good for me. And as I think about love as defined in the unconditional terms, the closest I can get to is the love that a parent has for his child. You know, as a dad, I continue to love my children through the good times and the bad times. I won't necessarily stop loving them if they don't meet my specific expectations we may have for them, even though it may be very hard. You know, and I can do that because I make intentional choices. I set my intentions to love them, even when I consider them unlovable. If anybody has children, maybe you've had some seasons and times where your children seemed absolutely unlovable. But even though they seemed unlovable, your love didn't stop when you didn't feel love for them. And that is just a shadow. That, my friends, is just the love that we have for one another here, the love that we feel for our children and our spouses and our grandchildren. That is just a shadow of the love that God has for us. It transcends its understanding in its giving. I mean, when we say God so loved the world, and that verse begins, it says, for God. And that's important because it's God alone who initiates the plan of salvation, which is the greatest expression of his intention and his love. And it says that he so loved, for God so loved. And the word so, I think, is, as I said before, underlined or circled 100 times, because I think that it is so key to this passage. This is the volume of love that God has for his people. This is the volume of love that God has for you. When God deemed that you were going to become a new creation, that there was going to be a newness, that in Christ the old would be gone and that the new would come, that the volume of love that he gave to his people was more than we can understand. It's not simply that God is love, but that God so loved the world. And when it says that, it means you, because you're in the world. You are in the world. I love Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, which says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Ephesians tells us that it isn't that he so loved us, but that he so loved us with a great love that came out of the riches of his mercy. And what did God love? As we already said, the world, and you're in the world. And the world in Greek is the word cosmos. It's used 186 times in the New Testament, and always with a connotation of the sinful nature of the world. This isn't just people, but all of fallen creation. In John 3:16, God initiates his love intentionally into a sinful world. Not because he loves sin, but because he actively takes great joy, if you were to read Galatians 1:16, in saving people from their sin. A.W. Tozer personalizes in his book, He Dwelt Amongst Us, when he said, for God so loved the world, simply said, and yet on a very deep level, I mean something to God. That he was willing to get his hands so dirty, digging in the grittiest and darkest of places to find me. You know, maybe that's a word for you today, so I want you to hear it again. For God so loved the world, simply said, and yet on a very deep level, is that you mean something to God. That God was willing to get his hands so dirty, digging in the grittiest and darkest of places to find you. Which means that you have been lavished with a great love that is God's alone, that is a great love that is rich in mercy because it comes from God and is God. And God will not let it or you go. He won't do that. I love in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who what? Who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in creation. God covers all the bases here. Every blank is filled in. No, nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, in knowing this, we can exult confidently in God's love towards us. And this exaltation is something that we experience down deep in our core, deep in our hearts. Something we know that is more than fact. The love of God for you is more than just a fact. And the difficulty there is that it's hard to be able to even wrap your mind around that deep kind of swelling joy that you feel at the work of Christ done in your heart. Because while you were still helpless, Romans 5 says, and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, Christ died for you. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even die. I love how Paul describes to us in these verses. And he uses four words. He uses the word helpless, ungodly, sinners, and enemies. In Romans chapter 5, 6 through 8, he uses those words helpless, ungodly, sinner, and enemy. And these words are not meant to condemn us. Because remember in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, therefore there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Instead, this is meant to show us that God's love was not motivated by anything in us. God's love was not motivated by anything we could do. His love is unmerited and not dependent upon us. Therefore, God's love never ebbs and it never flows as our view of love does. Our view of love is so fickle and it moves from side to side, and God's love is constant. It is, as the book of Hosea says, everlasting. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And He loved us with that love, Romans 5, 6 says, at the right time. Because when the fullness of time is, Galatians 4, 4 says, at the fullness of time and at the right time, God sent forth His Son. And He sent forth His Son to do the work on the cross, the work that we couldn't do, the work on Calvary, where He would take upon Him all sin, past, present, and future, all the things that we have done that would seek to separate us from God, that He would reconcile all those things to Himself, that we would have a nearness and a closeness to Him that we had never experienced before. I love how Romans 8 says that we can call Him Abba, Father. It's like the biggest, closest, warmest hug you have ever been a party to. And here God gives us that hug through Christ's work on the cross. This nearness and this closeness where we can just push in and say, Father, Father. And God didn't do that because you were somehow better than the person next to you. God didn't do that because somehow you were a better version of yourself than you were yesterday. God didn't come and go, well, if you can get that fitness plan in the new year going pretty good, I mean, I'm going to come and empower and in strength for you. No, God didn't say any of that. What God said instead is there wasn't anything you can do, but at the right time with a great love, a great love, a great love in which I so loved you, I'm coming to make you a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. Romans 5:8 goes on to say, but God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ, taking on the likeness of sinful flesh, did what we could not do to make us new. And therefore, friends, I don't want you to try and do something new for the sake of being new this year. Instead, what I want to see is I wonder what it'll look like if we can walk in the strength of the newness that has been given to us, been afforded to us, been purchased for us by Christ Jesus. If we can walk in that newness, walk with, as Paul says, in a confidence produced by walking in the fear of the Lord, knowing who God is and knowing the strength, the utter and absolute strength and power of His work. And you know, we won't be able to do that unless we know God's love. Unless we know the power of that love. unless we understand the unmerited, immovable, unconditional, deep sacrificing motivation that came when he moved in love, because he so loved you that he sent his only son. You know, I hear a lot of times folks telling me that they say, you know, if I can just get some few things cleaned up, if I can just get a few things right, you know, I'm going to get to church and I'm going to get to knowing who Jesus Christ is. And God never says to you, as soon as you clean up your act, I'm going to love you. God says, I'm going to sacrifice my son so that you'll know how much I love you. And so, friends, today, maybe the new thing that, as Isaiah says, is springing up and you don't see it, you don't understand it, you're having trouble comprehending it, maybe that new thing is Christ, who is your life, tugging at you. Maybe today is the day that you walk in a newness of life. Not because you've got a great fitness plan set up, you're going to eat a little healthier, not because you got an idea on how you're going to get the house all squared away and organized, but instead because you are going to make Jesus Christ the center of your life. And if you haven't made Jesus Christ the center of your life, you are going to accept him as your Lord and your Savior. You're going to give up the person you've been trying to be and become the person Christ has always known you to be. That's my challenge for you. As we walk in the newness that has already been purchased for us, as we walk into this new year, a reflection of the glory and the greatness and the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is Pastor Jason Chiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. I hope you have a great day, a great night, and a wonderful new year. Amen.